You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
How are we doing tonight, everybody? Thank you for joining us for our midweek. Great to be together. We are covering some good stuff tonight. It's going to be a little bit of a workshop, but I want to do an introductory lesson. We've called tonight our Unity Workshop. Koinonia under tension is really the thing we want to talk about here. And what we feel is within our culture, the world is constantly attacking all of us in our workplace, in our society, out in our culture. And it's not just West Side. Let me tell you, I was talking to a group of our leaders at the Pepperdine Lectureships, which occurred two weeks ago. I noticed 8 different lessons, and the ministers that were able to do the lessons were allowed to choose any topic they want, that they wanted. 8 of them were about the tension and the difficulties within their own churches all across the country, all across the land, and how to handle difficult conversations, how to manage different tensions, how to handle race and politic issues in the church. I mean, I was amazed. Like 8 different ministers all across the country realized these kinds of things are going on. So there's a spiritual battle taking place, and we want to handle it with maturity as a church. Amen? So we want to talk about that tonight, and we're calling this our Unity Workshop, Koinonia Under Tension, Growing in Spiritual Maturity and Unity. Amen? And so the bottom line is we're here to grow in maturity, because as things get tension-filled, spiritual formation and maturity enables us to take things level. Things are never as bad as you think, and they're never as good as you think. You gotta be level-headed as you move through the challenges of spirituality in our world today, amen? So I want to begin with this verse. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 is our theme verse. And the Apostle Paul, of course, writing this letter to Ephesus, we went through it, hit some incredible stuff earlier in the year from the book of Ephesus, and from about the city and the conflicts going on in that city between Jew and Gentile, the various conflicts. So this verse is a hallmark verse for us to really hold on to. As a prisoner for the Lord, of course, Paul in prison when he's writing this letter, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Why would Paul say they need to bear with one another in love? Because we bother each other, right? Like sometimes Carrie has to bear with me, and trust me, a lot of times with the way I function at home, right? Sometimes she's like, okay, honey. You know, I'm still growing. I'm 58, but I have a long way to go to always produce peace in the way I handle myself, right? And little things, dishes, or remember the old story about me using the wrong sponge on the wrong dirt pile, and I've learned on that, I've grown on that. We know which sponges use where, amen? Amen. But we have to bear with each other in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are one in Christ, but we are from every walk of life, age, background, our experiences in this culture are different. We're not gonna understand each other's biases and feelings and backgrounds, but we've gotta bear with each other. We are one in Christ. You guys with me? We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? We're one. And so I really want us to hold on to that as we go through and think about the things we're gonna do today, all right? So we're really here because back in February, CJ did a lesson that what happened is a number of us responded in different ways. The way it hit different ones of us created some conflict. I know as ministers, we heard some of that conflict and we felt it, and some of it was very painful. And so what we did is we crafted a pastoral letter to the church to try to address that. I want to read a piece of that letter that went out to the whole church. I even read it at one of the sermons a couple weeks after that. And what we sent to the church was, here's just a couple paragraphs from it. Over the last couple of weeks, some of you have shared that CJ's sermon several weeks ago encouraged you and helped you feel seen. Others shared concerns about the mention of a current political leader and how that felt to you in a church setting. We want you to know that both responses matter to us because you matter to us. As your leadership team, our desire is not to become a political church. We'll talk a little more about that, how as a Church of Christ, we've just never been that as a Church of Christ. Our commitment is to keep Jesus, Scripture, and the gospel at the center of all we do. At the same time, we also want to be a church family that grows in compassion, listens well to one another, and learns how to bear one another's burdens with love. We recognize that issues connected to race, justice, and public life can affect members of our church differently and personally. We also recognize that sincere disciples may sometimes process these matters differently, which is what happens as you hear the message preach, happens all the time, every week. In moments like this, our calling is not to withdraw from one another, but to lean in with humility, grace, and love. Now, to be clear, the tension was not about whether racism is real and sinful and prevalent in our society. We all know that it is. And we reject racism as a Westside Church. It is anti-Christian. It's against everything Jesus stood for and we stand for. Amen. It's also clear that there was a racist trope that was published back in February that made headlines and was harmful to many people, sinful and harmful. There was, just so you know, nobody debated that in our church, all right? No, everybody's like, yeah, that was terrible. The sermon was intended, that CJ preached, to keep deepening our koinonia through empathy with one another. And it's important that we don't lose focus on that. That's always our goal, right? To have compassion, understand each other, lean in and bear and listen and grow in empathy in the pains that one another feels. The tension arose, and it's really defined more as to how we can have pastoral sensitivity to these community issues and protect our pulpit from partisanship. So we want to be sensitive pastorally to real common issues that are going on in our culture, and we want to protect the pulpit from partisanship. That is a pastoral tension that we have to manage, not only us, but all across the land. And a mature congregation is able to remain unified through these tensions. This is where continual spiritual maturity is needed. And tonight our hope is to just gain a little more maturity as we do a workshop together. We didn't become the Westside Church in a vacuum, okay? We come out of the Restoration Movement and the Churches of Christ, and that's a tradition that has deep values based upon letting the Scriptures guide everything we do. The Churches of Christ resisted aligning the church with worldly power and wanted to keep the pulpit focused on God's word rather than public personalities. That history has given us some really good instincts, right? We want the pulpit to be nonpartisan. We want the church to belong to Christ alone. And we also want to be a genuinely multiracial, which we are, united family with true koinonia. Sometimes, though, those good instincts pull against each other. Some of us might feel the danger of the church sounding political. Others feel the danger of the church staying silent when people in the body are hurting. Both of those concerns are real and to be acknowledged. Amen? There's a tension we have to work through. And so I want us to really think about that. It doesn't mean the church failed. It means God is inviting us into greater maturity. And our goal tonight is not to choose sides, but to widen our lens to protect the fellowship. Here's the tension clarified for you guys. You can see it right there. It's how to show pastoral sensitivity to community pain and protect the pulpit from partisanship. We're not going to be a political church supporting one side or another. We're just not going to do that. But we're going to speak to things accurately and truly and biblically. Amen? That's how we want to live as a church. And you can see our heritage and our instincts, they create some of these natural pulls, these tensions that exist, right? We want it to be this way, but they pull against each other. And they're real concerns, and they're valid tensions, right? We got to balance them out. And some of you might feel really strong one way or the other. That's the idea. There's a tension, and healthiness in church comes from dealing with tension. Even Jesus knew that. In John 1, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus is both God and man. His very presence was tension-focused. All right, his very presence was, how can you be perfect and yet a man at the same time, right? Isn't there tension in that? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, There's just no question that we live in a world filled with divine tensions. If you look at our world, you read the Bible, you will discover the uncomfortable reality that the fullness of God's truth is often held in tension. It's everywhere in the scriptures. It's in all of life. And we have this part of us that wants to resolve the tension and just be one way, because then it feels so much safer and easier. But you know, when Jesus resurrected, he showed us a glimpse of perfection, and right, in heaven. And we got to see on earth a taste of eternity in physicality. Like, it's incredible. The resurrection of Jesus was a foretaste of heaven. But guess what? We still are living on this earth without our recreated bodies, right? We're still in the tension of life on earth. He's got all authority, but people don't obey him. And so we have this authority from Christ that we submit to and we make every effort to, but in our flesh, we are in tension because we're longing for that heavenly body, right? That's what Romans says. We're longing for eternity. That's when the tension will be resolved. And I believe God leaves us in this tension so that we mature. The name Israel, right? The Israelites are named that because they struggle with God. They live within a tension. God wants us to go through struggles and tension and difficulty because it makes us persevere and mature as people. You guys with me? Even the idea of the Trinity, guys, really brings this concept into it, all right? The Trinity, the idea of Trinity is that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all have equal, they're all God, and yet, so they have all power and all authority, and yet they have to equally submit to one another. So how can you have all authority, but then also submit? The very concept of God is this idea of tension. It's like, what? How can there be three in one? Even that concept carries a tension in our souls. You might be sitting there having tension because the screen is not perfectly straight. If you're an OCD, you're in tension right now, right? You're like, why can't they straighten that out? These things are so you can calm down, right? It's level minded. It's going to be okay, right? Okay, in church, there are divine tensions all the time for spiritual maturity. Here's examples. There's books on this about how you manage these tensions. A church that's focused on tradition versus innovation. You need both, right? Inreach versus outreach. Strong staff leadership versus strong leadership, lay leadership. You need both. It can't just be one or the other. There, you'll have strengths and weaknesses of both. Easy versus hard membership process, right? Hey, just come on in, say you want to be a member and you're a member, or go through a study series that we have, right? Which is, ours is a little tougher, right? We've made the decision that we don't want it to be too tough, and we've ebbed and flowed in how we implement that, right? Our study series, and there's pros and cons to both. Duty versus calling. Should you come to church because you have to or because you want to? Hey, sometimes you may not want to come to midweek. I think you should still come, all right? I think you should still show up. We do a lot of things because we're inspired. We feel called to it. It's so right. I just feel it. Other times you do what is right because it's right. But if that's the only reason you do it, you will burn out, right? But if it's all based upon this inner feeling, you may never show up because that feeling may never come around. You guys with me? There's divine tensions in all these areas. So here's an example of one, the idea of an organization that has standardization as a focus or flexibility. You know, in any organization, you need both, right? And when you balance them well, you have unity and you have health in the organization. Whereas if you overemphasize any one too much, you're going to have a negative outcome. Unity will diminish. Things will be challenging. And therefore, this divine tension is an important part of just being a healthy church. Guess what? We're going to have other things happen in the coming months, in the coming years. I mean, for sure, in the current climate, something new is going to hit us. Who knows what it is? And we're going to have different opinions on, oh my gosh, how do we handle it? And we got to calm down and go, okay, there's tension. What's the mature way to observe this, receive this, and react to this? You guys with me? And so our current tension, we're going to frame as this idea of logo-centered preaching, which is this idea of nonpartisan focused, you know, ministry pulpit. This is what we're doing. That's you know, the core question, what does the text say? Versus, you know, the Greek word logos means truth, keros, means to care, means to really get in there. It means the to speak into practical things prophetically, right? Pastorally applied, timely, and prophetic. Logo-centered preaching, and this is, we're just using this, and here's why I'm framing this for you guys. We're gonna discuss this. CJ's gonna do a workshop for us on this, and I wanna present to you a little bit what they're about, because we think this gets at the root of some of the tension. Not all of it, it's not perfect, but it gets at some of it, and as we discuss it, it widens our lens, all right? Proclaiming Scripture's timeless truth is logos preaching. Keeping the pulpit nonpartisan. Addressing systems and moral realities rather than personalities. In Mark 8:15, he talks about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. He's not directly talking to him or calling out anything other than just this generality. And that's needed sometimes. Principles are really needed. There are other times in the Scriptures we have what's called kairos centered preaching. We take that Greek term. And it's really more prophetic, calling things out, care, concern for the practical stuff that you see right around you. Biblical truth, connecting it to present realities. Naming public injustices when they wound members of the body. Pastoral care expressed through prophetic courage. Elijah did this, right? Calling out King Ahab. Amos, you can read the book of Amos. Luke 13:32. We see that, Jesus said, hey, go tell that fox, I'm going to keep doing what I need to do today, tomorrow, and the next day, and I'll reach my goal. I have a focus. And he called Herod, he called him out. So that does happen at times. We don't want to be political, but we do see biblical examples of kairos and logos. And we got to figure out the right timing. As a congregation, we want to have wisdom as we do it. Amen, church? That's our goal. The opposite of a strength is often not a weakness, but another strength. Amen? So I hope that makes some sense to you. CJ is going to do a workshop and bring us into this a little bit further. And we're going to dialogue together. And I think tonight we'll grow together. Amen?
So if you remember the first scripture, which was in Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says that the idea is for us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So what is it saying the Spirit is already trying to do within the church? He's trying to unify us. He's constantly at work trying to strengthen our koinonia and to create unity within our fellowship. The more diverse it gets in thought, in ethnicity, in socioeconomic backgrounds, whatever it might be, then the more the Spirit is at work to create unity. It's very easy to be unified with a homogenous group, right? It's very easy. Those Arsenal fans yesterday were all completely unified, right? There were no fights. There was nothing, okay? They were unified. So when we're all the same, it's easy. But that's never been God's plan. He always wants it to be completely mixed up. And so within that, the Spirit gets to work. And he builds unity where the world says, no, you guys should not be getting along with one another. The Spirit's like, yes, we should, and this is how. The danger is when we maybe allow the world to influence our thinking instead of the Holy Spirit. So in that moment, we have to make every effort to do what it takes to work with the Holy Spirit and to keep that bond of peace. Part of the problem is, I've mentioned this before, is that we have a window of tolerance. I've taught this before when we did Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. And a window of tolerance just simply means when you're in your window, you can feel like you can just, it doesn't matter what comes your way, you can just accept it. It's easy for you to, listen to it. Nothing stresses you out. You don't feel the pressure. Nothing really bothers you too much. But if something is outside of your window of tolerance, we can sometimes overreact. Anyone ever done that? Okay. Or we can underreact, for want of a better word, by just going into your cave and not talking to that person. Anyone ever done that? Okay. So both of those are not healthy. And that's in relationship, but also even in church, okay? Because there might be things that are said, there might be things that are addressed, and our window of tolerance has been used to hearing things a certain way. And then if something is said that's outside of that window of tolerance, what is the Holy Spirit wanting us to do in that moment? What do you think? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's the moment that we need to be spiritual. In those moments, okay? What is it that maybe God is trying to teach me in this? What is the Holy Spirit really trying to do? There's this very challenging scripture in Proverbs 18. Are you ready? Okay. Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. I've got tingles just reading that out. Wow, what a scripture. Now, the Hebrew reads slightly differently, which is a bit more palatable. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. And what that word discerning there means in Hebrew, it means to separate mentally. So it's saying, if we hear something that we might get upset about, or we're not sure, no matter where it lies on any spectrum, there's a level of us discerning what is really trying to be said. There's a level of that we have to have a mental separation to say, what is it that's maybe God is trying to teach me in this? Because it's so easy for us, all of us, just to react and miss maybe the lesson of what God is trying to teach. Does that make sense? But that's really hard to do. But in doing so, we might get to see what the Spirit is trying to do among us. But if we're used to saying, no, we can't go there, we can't talk about that, then we may be missing out on what the Spirit might be trying to do. Okay? So we have to learn to separate so that we can lean in to listen, widening our window of tolerance. So the reason why widening this window of tolerance is so important is because in doing so, we hopefully might be able to align ourselves with Jesus. And we need something called holy curiosity. And this is in discipleship, it means that we remain grounded, but we remain alert to what the Spirit is trying to do among us. But we remain curious and reflective. And it's the ideal state for transformation, holding both truth, as Steve spoke about, and grace in constructive tension. So both of those are best friends, okay? They absolutely are. And what this does is this shifts our brain from threat to exploration. So when we might hear something that has traditionally been a threat to my point of view, my perspective, it says, hold on, let me pause without reacting, and let me just try and explore what the Spirit might be trying to do. It replaces judgment with observation. So it slows us down. And instead of being quick to judge, it helps us to take a step back and say, wow, let me lean into this. What's this about? What might I be missing? Again, what is the Spirit trying to do? And it upgrades things that were unsafe to maybe, oh, I can handle that. Oh, that's really unusual for us to do that, but I can see the value in that. And so it upgrades things that were once dangerous to being a little bit safer. Okay? So it's a really useful thing for us to think about how we can partner with the Holy Spirit by widening our window, by just being a little bit more curious as to what God might be trying to do. So that being said, tonight we are going to do this workshop. And we'll just do it for about 20 minutes just to close out to finish today, okay? So we have some sheets that are going to be passed out right now, and it looks like this. If you need a pen, there are some up the front here, so please let us know, and maybe someone could pass them out, but there was a message saying to bring a pen, so if you do have one, they're there. If you need one, please let us know. So in the middle of the page, if you could write down logos, which means word, okay? So word, if it's in the Bible, we preach it. If it's not, we don't, okay? Word-centered. And on the other box, you're going to write kairos. Can anybody remember what Steve said? What does kairos mean? So it means timely, okay? So it means kairos is like a similar word to chronos, okay? So do we speak into things that are of a timely nature? So are they sensitive culturally to society and to our community right now? Should we be addressing something because it's very in a timely way? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. Anybody got any questions about those two terms? Yeah, logos just simply means the word. So word-centered preaching. So mainline churches of Christ have typically been, we speak where the Bible speaks and we are silent where the Bible is silent. So we don't go into those type of issues and circumstances. Okay? But we also, does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions about the two terms? Kairos means like it's sensitive preaching, prophetic preaching. We speak into current events that might be impacting our community in particular. Okay? Okay. No worries. Anyone got any more questions for clarification? No. Okay. So what I'd like you to do is to get into groups of like three or four. If you are a family group leader or a core leadership team member, and you've done this workshop already, if you could join a group that doesn't have a family group leader in or a core leadership group member in, just because you've done this, that would be really helpful. Okay. It's fairly straightforward, but if we can do that, that's fine. If not, I'll come floating around as well. All right, the plan is this. So listen up and then I'm gonna let you get on with it. Guys, so what you're gonna do is in the top left box, you're gonna write down what are the advantages of Logos Bible-centered preaching only. So where the Bible speaks, we preach, okay? What are the advantages of that? How does that maybe protect? What is good about that? Why is it a good thing? Underneath that, you're going to write down the disadvantages of that. So what might we miss in that style of preaching? Okay, what? I don't want to give you too many clues because I want you to come up with it. Top right, what are the advantages of Kairos? So when we do preach on sensitive issues to our community, when we do address maybe social things, what are the advantages of that? Okay. But also, what are the dangers of us doing that? What are the things that we need to be watching out for? Okay? So, I'd like you to think for yourself for a moment. We're going to have a prayer right now. I'm going to pray. Then think just to yourself for a moment. And then you can start talking with one another and bouncing ideas off of each other to fill out the whole sheet. Okay? What is the time now, someone please? 12. Okay. So, we should have about 20 minutes to be able to get this done. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work within the Westside Church, but even from what Steve said, across our family of churches and beyond. And we pray, God, that we will keep in step with him, that we will not quench him, but we will make room, Father, for him to be at work within our personal lives, but also in our fellowship and in this church as well. Thank you for this incredible community. And we pray, God, that we, Father, will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Teach us tonight what we may not even have been aware of. And let us use this to bring you glory and to create a church that is even deeper and stronger in its love and fellowship with one another. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay, so you have about 20 minutes or so. All right, we will finish there. So you can please take the sheets with you, and then if you can pray about it, think about it a little bit more, and then, you know, feel free just to add to the sheet. So, and what I'd like to hear from you now is just maybe your initial observations from doing this exercise. So what are your initial, did anything surprise you? What did you discover? Daniel. That the and is the third way. That's the way of Jesus. All right.
We talked about being stuck on one side at a time. Like we talked through like the idea of when Jesus healed somebody, and like for that person it was everything. Right?
Yeah.
Like if they've been bleeding for years, or Jesus like saw them and healed them, and somebody was like, "But wait a minute, it's Saturday.
Yeah.
You can't do that."
Yes.
Right? And like that idea, sometimes we can be like that and not understand,
yeah.
You know, whether it's Saturday or not, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. Thank you.
I think that what jumps out to me is that we are not qualified to speak on either one of these things without the help of Christ.
Yes.
And I think the danger is that we can be like a Pharisee and think we're hanging out here in the Logos world. And then I think the other side of Kairos is that we will misinterpret God's word. And we were discussing how Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus was not on the Logos.
Yeah.
He spoke a lot in parables. He knew the scripture, but he didn't speak to people in the scripture. I think that we can fall into the trap of, well, he was Christ.
Yeah.
And we're not qualified to be interpreting his word
this
way generally.
Yeah.
And I think that it could allow us to interpret God's word under the cultural norms and sensitivities or desensitivities that we're operating in. And we get into a realm, I think, in Christianity of accommodating, right, our current circumstance and culture and word. Instead of being here on the logo side, but I think we just have to be careful. I think I like this hang out in the and because we are not well equipped without God's help.
Yeah.
And I think we can be really careful if we're not praying and thinking and the way that Christ said before we speak.
Yes. Thank you. Amen. Josh, and then Zahid.
I think it was just interesting to even for this framework because I've never thought about it in this way.
Yeah.
And it is now interesting to think back and be like, oh, I've heard, you know, preachers share like only from the logo side or only from the hero side, and like, you know, kind of take liberalities with both. Like you're very like, I just think the Bible says this, and that's like on the hero side about this thing. And it's like, okay, that's a lot of presupposition. Mm-hmm. Or like logos only like tradition, like only like these are the agreed upon Bible things. So I think it's interesting to kind of even think about that.
Yeah. Good. Zahid.
I love what she shared because I like, I think Mark asked, he said, is there anything we shouldn't talk about in church? And I love that question because there shouldn't be based on logos. Like, I love what she shared, but I think it depends.
She is Tamara, just so you know.
Okay. Thank you, sir. I love what Tamara shared about, like, Jesus spoke in parables. Like, he spoke the truth, but I think whoever is talking about subjects, certain subjects, I love the prayer that we talked about, be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and have counts on how to talk about sensitive subjects and get wisdom from other members before sharing. Not be so attached on the Kairos side. Because I think your personal experience can affect how you deliver a message.
Yeah.
So a message should be delivered. Like, you know, I was saying, I'm talking to one pastor, it's like, if we don't tell anyone the truth, they said, like, if you're not being hated by the world, you are the world. That's a problem. So we should defend certain subjects, no matter what they are, but you should really seek God's help and wisdom. I want to really speak about this subject that we deal with every single day in our life.
Yeah.
I really need wisdom on how to deliver this message and maybe bringing other people in and sharing intimately before you share.
Sure.
Making sure that you're not being directly affected personally when you deliver the message.
Thank you. Very good. All right, we're going to have to finish just for time. But thank you, Zahid. That was a great way to end. One of the thoughts that came as we were talking was that the scripture in James, it talks about wisdom that comes from above and really putting everything through that lens and that as a filter. And I think it's a beautiful way then that we just take the time to be like, almost as a checklist, is it this? Is it this? Is it that? Okay. And so anyway, so there's a useful thought that came up. Right. You've got some homework. You ready? This is a Google form where there are some questions for you to be able to input what you put on your sheet. Try and put the thoughts that belong to you. You may have written down thoughts from other people, but if you could write down your personal thoughts on this Google form, that would be helpful. On there, there's also a section that talks about, because if you notice at the top of the sheet and at the bottom of the sheet, it's got positive fruit that comes from those advantages and negative fruit that comes from the disadvantages. So I'd like you to think carefully about, well, if we do logos, why is that a good thing within our church? Like, what's good about that? What good fruit could come from that? If we lean into Kairos preaching, what are the positive fruit that can come from that within our community? But equally, what do we need to be watching out for? Okay, so because you will be really informing future preaching, future focuses, future ways that we address timely things that do come up within our community. Okay, so please, please, please make sure. If you're a family group leader and you've done this workshop already, I've only got one person who's filled it in so far. Okay, so please fill it in because otherwise it's difficult to make, you know, informed and maybe even see what the Spirit might be doing among us without that. Okay, all right, wonderful. Okay, let us end with a final prayer. Mark, would you mind covering this in prayer? Would that be okay? Thank you.
Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I know that our minds have been challenged and opened up. So good, God. Thank you for doing that to us. God, we know that your son wanted so much for us to be unified, that some of his last words were wanting us to be one so that the world could see you. And I do pray that as people would come into our fellowship, they would see the love. They would say that God is really among us because we love one another. We're able to have that true koinonia, that true fellowship where we are from all different walks of life, different ages. The young love the old, and the old love the young, rich and poor, different backgrounds, different parts of our country, that we can just really be unified under the banner that Jesus is Lord. Thank you so much for this time, and I just pray that we can continue to really challenge ourselves with wherever we're at on the different spectrum of polarity and these different ideas, and that the goal, God, that you want us to be the very best we can be for you. We love you so much. Thank you for Jesus, who's our great example. We love him so very much. We're grateful for him being our rabbi and our teacher. We love you. We love our church. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. By the way, if you want to fill out the Google form on a laptop, if you click on the link, and then you can email the link to yourself, and then you can access it on your laptop. Okay? That might be the easiest way. And it will be on the church website too.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.